417 will be the song after the lesson here tonight, if you want to mark your songbooks to 417. Good evening. It's good to be up here and tonight doing something a little different from myself. I'm using the portable mic, so if anyone's falling asleep, better watch out because I'm coming for you. But get a little freedom going on, the ability to move around, and as is a recurring theme, I'd like to say Happy Mother's Day. It's nice for myself to have my mom out here and for all the mothers and all the women in our lives who have made an impact and a difference. Again, we are so truly thankful and blessed to have you a part of our lives. Also, it is important for me to say that I am thankful for this time and opportunity that the elders and the preacher allow me to have to come up here and preach. It's always a joy for me. And before I get into tonight's sermon, I want to just say that I know it's rare, but if I do make a mistake, unless you ask my wife, she'll tell you the truth, to please bring it to my attention so that I may be able to grow as well and correct my thoughts and ideas. And if I cannot give you book, chapter, and verse for my thoughts, then I ought to be corrected. So just wanted to kind of make that situation aware of. But tonight's sermon is entitled Freedom. And what is freedom? Why is it so important that people would willingly sacrifice their lives to give up everything they have for this idea of freedom? Some here tonight are in the military and understand that and know what it's like to lay down their lives, have friends, loved ones. Some of us have family members that were in the military and can understand that this idea of protecting this freedom. So again, what is that idea? Is it standing up against those who would try and take it from us? Or from you? Or having frivolous disagreements with someone to try and prove a point or an argument? Many people would say that freedom gives you an opportunity to do whatever you please, without fear of repercussion. But as Christians, we understand that not to be true due to the fact of numerous teachings in Scripture which talk about the wrong that could be done with an individual who does whatever he or she wants to. So again, back to the question, what is freedom? Now, I just finished reading a book by John Oakes, who's a member of the Church of Christ in San Diego, and it's called The Golden Rule Membership. And so some of these thoughts that are through this sermon will be taken from that book, with the ultimate authority coming from God and His Word. And he starts out by describing an opening scene in a movie. And I think a good topic, and it's from Braveheart, and most of us are familiar with Mel Gibson playing that role, and it says, as he's preparing his men for battle, he says, "I fight and you may die. Run and you may live, at least for a while. And dying in your bed many years from now, would you trade it all the days for this day to that for one chance, just one chance to come back and tell your enemies that you may take our lives, but you will never take our freedom?" Now, this idea shows the power and the yearning that comes from this wantingness of freedom, the willingness to stand up against a greater enemy for sake of a greater cause. So, Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, Paul tells us how great a cause was done to set us free. And so just a little back history so we have context. And a few months ago, Tom was doing his Sunday morning classes on the letters from Paul to the several churches. And in Galatia, the big issue going on there was that the Judaizing teachers were trying to impose some of the ideas of the old law as a means of salvation and binding tradition to those in the Galatian church. So Paul tells them in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, he says, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. So this definitely gives us a start to understanding freedom and what beautiful events took place after the terrible acts of mankind had came upon Christ. Paul tells us twice about freedom. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Almost as saying, look, you are truly, absolutely, positively free in Christ. And the old law, albeit necessary for showing us reverence to God, understanding sin and transgression, but you are no longer under. For Christ had defeated that and nailed it to the cross. But again, what is the idea of this beautiful freedom that we have in Christ? Is it how the secular world defines it? Saying that, well, I can do whatever I want, I'm free. I can say whatever I want, no matter the cause, because I am free. Or we understand biblical freedom. That there is something more to the idea of freedom. What did Christ's ultimate sacrifice on the cross show us? Could this be the freedom that God had planned for us? See, the irony in this matter of freedom that Christ had shown us is that he willingly submitted himself to laying down his life for all of us. He gave up himself freely. And in John chapter 15, verses 12 through 15, we see this idea of laying down a life for someone, for submitting ourselves to someone. And Christ says in John chapter 15, verses 12 through 15, he says, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. For you are my friends. If you do what I command you, no longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. We as members of the church are fully understanding of what his willingness was when he died on that cross, that cruel cross, and the eternal salvation it provides us, and an avenue of communication with the Father because of this act that he willingly submitted himself. But the question still remains, do we truly understand the freedom it provided us? I think the idea of freedom can be brought to light by reading First John chapter 3, 16 through 21, and telling us a similar thought that as John wrote in John chapter 15, we see here the act of submitting ourselves, for freely giving ourselves. In 1 John chapter 3, 16 through 21, reads, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's good and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. We will know by this that we are of the truth and will assure our hearts before him. And whatever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our hearts and knows all things. Beloved, if the heart does not condemn us, We have confidence before God. You see, in Christ's own actions, as mentioned in John 15, he had every reason to back out and not follow through. But he knew and he fully understood the freedom which he provided for us. And an idea which meant so much more than getting whatever we want or what we desire, but the ultimate freedom and the willingness to make self-sacrifice. The necessity of this freedom is so precious that Christ gave himself for it. We must understand that in freedom we would willingly submit ourselves to each other, to give up those things that we would call dear and hold tight to, and become full servants unto him, unto Christ, to embark upon a journey which would establish us as a living sacrifice by practicing a daily spiritual life and continuing on in a daily spiritual walk. And I've been bringing this up a couple times in the men's training and in class, but in Romans chapter 12, 1 through 2, we see the example of the living sacrifice that we are to offer ourselves up as. And so Paul tells us that we are to present ourselves in a worthy manner, a statement that would be understood fully by the Jewish people that had practiced the sacrificial system and the idea of giving up the spotless lamb or bull to God. And in Romans chapter 12, 1 through 2, it reads, "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Not only do we see a manner of how we are to offer ourselves up, but the submissiveness needed to be acceptable unto God. So many of us, including myself first and foremost, are more selfish than selfless. And I know we've been talking with the young teens in Bible class about the idea of being God-centered instead of self-centered. Because when you're God-centered, you're spiritually minded. And when you're self-centered, you're worldly-minded. Putting yourself first. Where is our priorities? Are they focused on ourselves? Are they focused on each other and God? This whole idea of freedom we're seeing build and build here is that submissiveness to one another. The love that we have when we are together, when we assemble on the first day of the week and outside of the building, the fellowships that we have. Now, I can honestly say we may be neglecting some of those things outside, but I feel encouraged to get things ramped up again and spend more time together.
Amen.
I enjoy the time that we have together as a congregation. And I look forward to some of these things we have coming up, the VBS and these other events that we are planning, and having God first in our hearts and in our minds. A world that views their own time as a highest priority and our own wants first, as opposed to what God expects, eventually will set us up for failure. I think of Sam's lesson he did the last Sunday talking about drifting away and how easily that can happen. He made reference to being on a boat and drifting downstream and how far it took him from where he was when he first started. And that is how easily drifting can occur. So we must always have our minds and thoughts focused on God, because these actions show the working of the man of lawlessness that Paul mentions in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. But we must equip ourselves and show ourselves willing and able to live up to the things taught to the New Testament church. Paul told the church in Corinth that he had every right to be entitled to certain things. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 1 through 8, he explicitly states that fact that makes him a sense of authority that had been given to him by Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 1 through 8, he says, "Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense to those who examine me is this: do we not have a right to eat and drink? Do we not have a right to take along a believing wife, even as the rest of the apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or do only Barnabas and I not have a right to refrain from working? Who at any time serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of the fruit? Or who tends a flock and does not use the milk of the flock? I am not speaking these things according to human judgment, am I?" And as he continues on to beautifully illustrate what it means to truly be free in Christ, skipping down a couple verses to verse 9, he says, "If others share the right over you, do we not more? Nevertheless, we do not use this right, but we endure all things so that we will cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ." And moving further down, all the way down to verse 19, he says, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I may win more." Paul and the other apostles and inspired writers fully understood what it meant to live a life completely devoted to God, to be willfully obedient and selfless, giving up their own comforts they could have easily taken, easy labor, nice living areas, feast-filled appetites. The list goes on and on. How is it for us? Are we neglecting our spiritual duties for being selfish in our own desires? They chose to render themselves to Christ in all his efforts for the church. Do we feel compelled to do the same? In Tom's sermon several weeks ago, he mentioned a list of questions, in fact, a total of six. And for me personally, I found the sixth one to be the most applicable in my life. Not only, as I said, in this sermon, but in my own life. And it was, I will purpose in my heart to stop doing blank and start doing blank. Now, what if we could all say, I have purposed in my heart to stop being selfish and start being selfless, not worried about the things that are out of our control, as in 1 Peter chapter 2, 13 through 17. he will tell us it is our responsibility to understand that to truly be free in Christ, that we must submit ourselves to each other and to authority. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, 13 through 17, it reads, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to the governors as sent by him for the punishment of the evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God that by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of the foolish men. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God. Honor the King." Focusing on the Lord's church and striving daily to increase our spiritual life, making the most of our opportunities to save those who are lost, and willfully submitting ourselves to one another. What a beautiful and overflowing cup of joy we would have if we did that for one another. The peace that would be in our heart, the total tranquility that would fill us, the loving kindness we could have for one another to uplift and encourage and edify one another. And there's a couple sermons that go through the one another passages. If you take time to study of them, there's several one another passages where it talks about that. That putting others first. That here's all these freedoms that have been provided for you. For us, we understand that living in the United States. Here's all these freedoms we have. And Christ is saying, give those up and submit yourselves to each other. That is true freedom. That we would willingly serve each other. And in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 20 through 21, Paul will sum up some of the most, let's say, difficult attributes we are to have as Christians. Yet the important and the standard does not change in God's eyes, because God's standard is always up here. But sometimes in our eyes, our willingness and wantingness to do them seems to take a back seat to what the real purpose is. And in Ephesians chapter 5, 20 through 21, Paul says, "Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in fear of Christ." You see, Paul tells the church to be thankful and subject. The idea of subject, of being submissive. Again, these two attributes we sometimes probably struggle with, to always be thankful and submitting ourselves to one another. We may struggle with them on a daily basis. But let us move past our struggles and look forward with our heads held high, striving and encouraging and loving, and most importantly, as mentioned in tonight's sermon, to give up our freedoms and submit to one another. Just as Christ gave himself for all of us. Let us try and emulate Christ's actions. So let us conclude with this next passage, also found in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. Through 20, and really look into our hearts and examine them and see truly where are they fixed. 1 Peter chapter 2, 21 through 20 reads, For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his footsteps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. Christ gave it all up to gain so much more, and to provide all of us with so much more. Do we really understand what it means to be truly free? The freedom that Christ had provided for us. Or do we still base it off of a definition with what the world provides us? We know that if we stay faithful and obedient to the end, that an everlasting and eternal home has been prepared for the servants of Christ. Let us not lose focus and not grow tired, stagnant, or prideful. But as found in Hebrews chapter 6, 11 through 12, the Hebrew writer says, "And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promise." So if there's anyone who is struggling tonight, anyone who has already been added to the church through baptism and has struggled with walking that daily spiritual life, to please come forward and ask for the prayers of the congregation, or to make it right between you and God, to willfully submit to one another and to love each other, to be the bigger Christian, if you will, and put away the childish things, the pridefulness, but have the humility and the humbleness in your heart to forgive, just as Christ has forgiven us. Or if there's anyone who has yet to put Christ on in baptism, understand that it's not a matter of works, of our own doing, but as in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12 tells us, that it is God who works through us. Please do not hesitate. You have already started the plan of salvation by hearing the word, but now the rest is up to you. So if there's anyone who is struggling or ready to make that lifelong commitment, please come forward as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.
417.